Good morning. Scripture reading this morning will be from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, 31 to the end of the chapter. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you enter not into temptation. The spirit, indeed, is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, and went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? And that same hour said Jesus to the multitude, Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off under the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold now, you have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit on his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said unto Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. These are the true sayings of the Lord.
Good morning. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come into your holy presence this morning to look into your holy word, and we ask for your help, because even as we consider Peter's failure, we confess that we are much like him. So, Father, teach us and cause us to grow and to put sin away in our lives, and to follow Christ even unto the point of death. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. The psalmist writes, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. When we think about the life of Jesus and his public ministry, we see at the outset, when he was tempted in the wilderness, that he was fortified by the memorization of Scripture. He quoted from Deuteronomy. Surely, he did not have two verses handy that he had memorized for the situation. But undoubtedly, he had the book of Deuteronomy memorized. And unless we think, well, after all, he's the Lord, he knows all the Scriptures. In his temptation, we are speaking about his humanity. He had to put forth the hard effort like any one of us, to know God's Word. When we come to Him in His last temptation, at the cross, in the Garden of Gethsemane, once again He is fortified by Scripture. This time, He quotes from Zechariah, chapter 13, verse 7. Surely, He did not come equipped with one verse that He just happened to know for the moment. But surely our Lord memorized Zechariah. Sometimes today we parents pass on the weaknesses to our children. And one of our weaknesses is lethargy, laziness. We say things like, well, I have a difficulty memorizing Scripture. Friends, if we didn't do what we should do because it was difficult, many of us wouldn't do all kinds of things. The difficulty placed in front of us is no excuse. The difficulty placed in front of us is simply the test of the Lord. So, if we are weak in ability to memorize, let us not say, well, that's too hard for me, but let us say, I will give all diligence to it. Some of us are not weak and still don't memorize, and we must give all diligence. The psalmist said, Thy word have I treasured in my heart. Surely he does not simply mean, I read God's word and I think it is such a wonderful treasure. But the treasure is a storing up. And unbeknownst to me at the time, when I was young, I was bribed into Scripture memorization. And the first passage I memorized was Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. I received a Bible for memorizing that. I was so proud of it. I could rattle off from fourth grade through high school all kinds of passages that I memorized. I'm old now. Some of them are slipping away. But still, many I remember. And they fortify me. Thy word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. This morning we come to Matthew chapter 26, and we are going to look at Jesus' statement to his disciples, the shepherd will be smitten and the sheep will be scattered, and we're going to look briefly into the Garden of Gethsemane. And then we're going to come back next week and we're going to look at the Garden of Gethsemane one more time. Because this morning we're going to focus on Peter's failure. He's the example. All the disciples failed. Two reasons for failure. One is slighting God's word. Two is lack of prayer. The highlight this morning is lack of watchfulness. One person has said, a church without a prayer meeting is a vacated church. Ichabod. The glory has departed. Another person has said, don't put your faith in your faith. Did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. Dawson Troutman said, prayer is not preparation for the great work. Prayer is the great work. In fact, the vitality of our faith is demonstrated by our prayerfulness. The lack of prayerfulness demonstrates a dead faith, because faith is trusting the Lord. And if we trust Him, we will be coming to Him and asking Him and pleading with Him and knocking at the door. And if we come not, it's because in our own strength we confide. Prayer is not preparation for the great work. Prayer is the great work. It used to be, in decades gone by, that Bible churches had a week night prayer meeting. It used to be that Bible churches had a week night prayer meeting, and men and women were divided into two separate rooms, and they would come to pray. In the church I grew up in, the Bible church, just up the hill from Multnomah School of the Bible, had about 1,200 people in attendance on Sunday morning. On Wednesday evening, you could fit all 30 women into one room and all 20 men into another room for the time of prayer. Prayer is not preparation for the great work. Prayer is the great work, isn't it? We all know it. But most of us in this room are dreadfully lacking in the area of prayer. And on the Lord's night of betrayal, He asked three of His disciples to watch with Him for 1 hour. And for 1 hour, they slept. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Couldn't you wake up and pray? No, prayerfulness is the demonstration of faith. Prayerlessness speaks of a dead faith. We know, don't we, when we have done something we shouldn't have done and we're afraid of exposure, how it troubles us at night. And sleeplessness invades our life. And oftentimes we pray. But sleeplessness does not often invade our lives because we're troubled about the need of God's help generally in life. Dawson Trotman's all right, isn't he? Prayer is not preparation for the great work. Prayer is the great work. Be on the alert, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, which means wake up in prayer. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Paul speaks again in Ephesians chapter 5. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Again in Colossians, Paul writes, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thankfulness. Peter writes, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Paul says again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are the children of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. Over and over and over in Scripture, we are told, heed God's word, pray. Heed God's word, pray. And most of us, well, we're interested in God's word. That's one reason we're here this morning. But most of us are woefully short when it comes to prayer. Prayerlessness is the demonstration of a lethargic and dying faith. Prayerfulness is someone who truly trusts the Lord. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered." Our Lord Jesus is quoting from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. I would like you to turn there, please. Jesus is not quoting from the Masoretic text, which your Bible is translated from, but rather Jesus is quoting from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew. And so, since he has quoted from that, he has interpreted for us Zechariah chapter 13, verse 17. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, that the sheep may be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. Jesus tells us that this is the Father himself speaking. I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Surely it's a reference to a broader time than just the Garden of Gethsemane and beyond. But Jesus, through his little band of disciples, demonstrates to us the meaning of this text. He is smitten by his Father himself. And in being smitten, the sheep are scattered. Think about that. The Father himself calls for the sword to strike the shepherd, my associate, that the sheep may be scattered. Turn back to Matthew chapter 26. He says in verse 32, "But after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee." But Peter answered and said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before cock crows, you shall deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." All the disciples were saying the same things also. When you look at Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, and you think about Jesus' citation, there are two truths that stick out. In the Garden of Gethsemane, they become quite evident, because Jesus himself is on his face in prayer, because he knows the Father has said, "Awake, O sword, smite the shepherd." And there's a second truth that becomes apparent in the Garden of Gethsemane, and that is that the sheep are going to be scattered because the sheep are there with him. But instead of praying, they are sleeping. It becomes evident in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, that man does not have the ability of faith within himself. It is only as the Lord holds on to someone that someone holds on to faith in the Lord. And so Jesus, in his prayer in John chapter 17, said, "I was keeping them in thy word, and not one of them perished, except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. I've been holding on to them. But now the shepherd is going to be smitten. The grip is going to be loosed. And all the sheep will be scattered." It doesn't reside within us, does it? Faith of our own accord, our own volition, our own will. In fact, we know that we have so many lapses of faith. It is only as the Savior grips us and holds on to us that we stand firm. And now he has ascended into the heights of the heaven, and he has sent another to live inside of us, to grip us and hold us so that we will stand and not fall away. But on this night, the Spirit hasn't been sent, and the shepherd will be smitten. Peter is the one who walked on the water. "Lord, command me to come to you." Come. Gets out, he starts walking. And what happens? Pretty soon he sees the waves and it begins to sink, and he says, "Save me." And what does the Savior do? He reaches out and holds him up. It's only as the Savior holds us. Faith is not something from inside of us that we manufacture. As Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, it is a gift of God. And God gives it, and God holds us. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Verse 31, Luke's account. By much research and the inspiration of the Spirit, he writes in verse 31, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." I prayed for you so your faith wouldn't fail. Faith doesn't reside inside of us as something that keeps us afloat. Faith is there because the Lord gives it as a gift, and he maintains it. So Peter says, after listening to the Lord, "Lord, even though all fall away," and the word "fall away" is the word scandalize. "Even though all are scandalized by you," it's a word that talks about being tripped up, snared, a trap. "Even though all fall in the trap and stumble over you, Lord, I will never stumble over you." He's heard the Lord, but he hasn't heard very well, has he? He's listened. but he contradicts his Lord's word. Truly I say to you, Peter, before cock crows this very night, you will deny me three times. Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And the rest were saying the same thing too. You look at what Jesus is saying, and if you're a man or a woman who stops and gives some thoughtful consideration, and surely we shouldn't be too hard on Peter, but oblige me for a moment. Jesus is saying the sheep will be scattered, but when I've been raised, I will go before you. Jesus speaks of failure, but he speaks of forgiveness, doesn't he? The sheep will be scattered, but when I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. But Peter hears only failure. The foundation of Peter's discipleship is built upon his dedication. It is not built on forgiveness. We have a word for that in theology. It's called perfectionism. Those who build discipleship on their dedication are the people who say, I can pull myself up, I can do it. But Jesus is saying, no, you cannot do it, Peter. You need me. I must hold. But Satan has demanded permission to sift you, and I'm going to loosen my grip, and you're going to fall, and you're not just going to be scattered as the other ten. But you're going to go even further. You are going to deny me. Turn to Matthew chapter 10, please. Verse 32. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I also will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. And turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 11. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Those are very strong words, aren't they, from Matthew chapter 10 and from 2 Timothy chapter 2. And yet this is precisely what Peter does. He denies our Lord. And the Lord says, but I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith will not fail. I've loosened my grip. But Peter, I haven't completely let go. Our faith is not something that's inside of us of our own making. It is a gift from God. And the fact that we possess it and endure in it is a demonstration of Jesus' work in our life through His Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, who is now holding on to us. But we watch Peter in action. He sees failure. He doesn't see forgiveness. He bases discipleship on his dedication, not upon the forgiveness of Christ. And he makes three failures as he boasts to his Lord. The first is, he's condescending with respect to his fellow disciples, even though all should stumble. I never will. You ever felt that way? Can you believe what that believer has done? I would never do something like that. Such a condescending attitude we all possess from time to time, as if we're above sin, forgetting what Jeremiah has said. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And so, Paul exhorts those who come to a failing brother that they be humble and watch out lest they too be tempted. There is not one sin named under heaven that we're not capable of, and that without Christ's holding we would not fall into. Let us not dare be like Peter, condescending with respect to our brethren, even though all stumble. Not me, Lord. I would never do that. The second failure of Peter is his confidence in self as the only exception. Really, that's just stating the first in a different fashion, isn't it? But we're like that, aren't we? Put it together with his third failure. The Lord himself says, the Scripture says, smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. You will all fall away from me. But Peter says, Lord, excuse me, Zechariah 13, verse 7, it doesn't apply to me. Your word is not true. So he contradicts his Lord's word. Three failures. A condescending attitude towards his fellow disciples. Confidence in self as the only exception. And contradicting his Lord's word. These are three points cited many years ago by one of the church fathers, Chrysostom. How many times have you picked up God's word and you've looked thereinto and you've thought to yourself, no, that's not me. That doesn't really apply to me. When it says, be sure your sin will find you out, No, I can keep this secret. I can hide it. I can keep it back. Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. No. You know, I don't need to beware there. It's not going to happen to me. We're all like that, aren't we? That's Peter. The Lord is giving plenary forgiveness, absolute forgiveness, both in the supper. This blood is the new covenant, which is to be shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. But Jesus is also telling of plenary independability, which is us, isn't it? We're not dependable. Isaiah himself said it. All flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower thereof. Grass withers, the flower fades away. God's word abides forever. We're all grass. It's true. We live in post-inauguration of the new covenant. So we have a transformed heart. And the Spirit is holding us. But sometimes His grip loosens just a little. He's looking for people who say, yeah, your word is everything. I'll treasure it in my heart. He's looking for people who say, you know, I need to come to the Lord in prayer. After all, if I'm to stand, He is the one who will grip me tightly and hold me. It's not of my own doing. Look back down in Matthew, but let's turn now to chapter 26 and verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a certain servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're talking about. And when he had gone out to the gateway, a little further out of the center of the courtyard, standing by the door under the cover of darkness, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus the Nazarene. And again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. And a little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them. For the way you talk gives you away. You sound like a Galilean redneck. Then he began to curse and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately, the cock crowed. And Peter remembered the word the Lord had said, before a cock crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. Peter's in the courtyard. The Gospel of John tells us that one of the other apostles, surely a reference to John himself, knew the high priest and gained admittance into the courtyard. And Peter was standing there where they had made a charcoal fire, and he was warming himself by the fire like the rest of the servants. And a servant girl says to him, well, you were with Jesus the Galilean. No, I don't know what you're talking about, he said, in front of everybody around that charcoal fire. And you can imagine Peter's getting a little squeamish now. And so he moves out of the light of the fire, closer to the gate, to the courtyard. And a servant girl sees him there and says, you're with Jesus the Nazarene. And she said it to everyone around. This man was with Jesus the Nazarene. He said, with an oath, I swear, I do not know the man. And then finally, the group around, many people start saying, well, your way of talking gives you away. You must be one of them. Now, not only does he swear, by an oath. But he curses, which doesn't mean cursing as we think of cursing today. But the curse is a cognate of the word anathema. When Paul said to the Galatians, if anyone, even an angel from heaven, preached to you another gospel, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Let him be eternally damned. And it was customary for some people to call curses down on their own head. If I'm lying, let me be accursed. But the construction is usually different. So in this case, Peter was probably saying, let this man be accursed. So he goes from a servant girl to a servant girl talking to all the people talking to him. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know the man. Let the man be accursed. And then he hears a cock crow. Luke adds, and Jesus turned and looked at him. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter, couldn't you watch for 1 hour? The Spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. Watch and pray that you might not enter, give in to temptation. Prayer is not the preparation for the great work. Prayer is the great work. Because people who pray know it's not our strength. It's the Lord holding tightly to us. And we don't want His grip relaxed. Peter, Satan's demanded to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And once you've turned, strengthen your brethren. But notice, in everything leading up to this, starting with the supper. Here, take. This is my body. For you. Here, drink, all of you, from this cup. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is to be shed for the forgiveness of sins. You'll all be scattered, but when I've been raised, I will go before you into Galilee, Jesus tells them. The shepherd's going to be smitten and the sheep will be scattered. But what will the shepherd do? Well, the shepherd will lead his flock in forgiveness through repentance and restoration. And the man who denied the Savior was the first apostle to see the Savior risen from the dead. Isn't that amazing? That's not the way we would do it. We would say, well, he's not worthy of that. But when the two on the road to Emmaus came back to report that they'd seen the Lord, they saw the 11 gathered together, and they said, Peter has seen the Lord. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us, he appeared to Cephas, the man who was the lowest. He's the first to see the Lord. Surely, in that moment, there was forgiveness. After all, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Isn't it interesting? Peter's the first on the day of Pentecost to proclaim the message of Christ. You see, friends, discipleship is not founded on dedication. Peter had more dedication than any. Even if I must die with you. And he's the one who pulled out his sword and sliced off the ear. I'm sure he intended to slice the head in half. He's willing to die. He doesn't lack dedication. But he fails. And there's not a person in this room who doesn't fail day by day and hour by hour and moment by moment. But we are like Peter and we are condescending, thinking, I am so superior. I would never do what that person has done. No, I'm the exception. Even though the scriptures say all flesh is like grass. The heart is deceitfully wicked. It's desperately wicked. Who can discover it? No, we need somebody to hang on, don't we? That's the point. And most of us struggle with this sin or that sin. But there's not an hour set aside to be alert. To say, Lord, if in my own strength I confide, my striving would be losing. Hang on to me. I need your help. Prayer is not preparation for the great work. Prayer is the great work. And most of us aren't very good at it. We pray for just a little bit. And we've run out. And it's time for entertainment. It's time to get on with the day. It's time to do this. It's time to do that. Can't you just be alert? 1 hour, Jesus says. I don't know if that means a literal hour. For a season, can't you just be alert? It's found even at our worship meeting, isn't it? The disciples were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, part one, and to the fellowship, part two, the breaking of bread and prayer. And at our fellowship, not much prayer. A whole lot of singing, a whole lot of talk, but not much prayer. Prayer is hard. It's hard work. It takes time to, well, they used to say, break through. I don't know if I like that terminology. But it takes time to get to the point where prayer is a desirable habit into which one launches spontaneously, into which someone desires not to leave. Prayer is not preparation for the great work. It's the great work. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the life of Peter, and we thank you for the honesty these men had through inspiration in showing their failures. And we thank you that you've taken men like David and Peter who have committed great sin, and you've forgiven and restored and brought them to prominence for your work. And Lord, remind us that you do forgive. We thank you that we come to take the bread and drink the cup to remind ourselves through your feeding, you forgive. And there's not one sin that is outside of your forgiveness. And then, Lord, help us to grow as Peter surely did. Because he commands his readers in 1 and 2 Peter to pray. Help us, Father, to grow in prayer a demonstration that we trust You, and we know that our strength does not reside from within, but it resides with You. And now, Lord, we turn to the table to glorify Christ. So open our hearts with sweet thanksgiving and adoration, and open our mouths with prayer and worship, and may our Savior be glorified as He ought to be in our midst. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.